Well, a couple of years ago, we were doing a beach baptism, just like we're going to be doing this afternoon when we go to the beach and we watch dozens of people who have been coming to Calvary over the last several weeks and over the last several months go public and profess their faith in Christ. And a lot of times in those, I mean, we've seen 70, 80, one time over 100 people baptized at one time. So I don't know every story. I wish every time I knew every story, but somebody does, but I don't always know every story. But I remember watching a family that I baptized, and as we were walking out, somebody that was obviously related to that family just said, "Pastor, it's a wonderful thing." I said, "Oh, it is a wonderful thing." She said, no, you don't understand what I'm saying. It's a wonderful thing. And I said, "Well, I know that." She said, "Pastor, you don't understand how long we've been praying. This changes everything." And she's right. Jesus really does change everything. And I didn't know that family's backstory. I didn't know all of the journey that had brought them to that moment. But this I absolutely know. Encountering Jesus changes everything. If you have your Bible, we're turning one more time to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. And we began just a few weeks ago on Easter walking through this Bible chapter, the 15th chapter of the book of 1 Corinthians, because this is the chapter where the Apostle Paul, writing to a group of Christians who were in the ancient city of Corinth, he's answering some questions they had. And one of the questions they were struggling with had to do with the resurrection. Now, they believed that Jesus had risen from the dead, but they didn't fully understand all the implications of that. And so when Paul wrote this letter in this chapter, he's dealing with all the implications that must be true if we really believe that Jesus rose again from the dead. And so we've been talking about how the resurrection of Jesus changes everything. And 2 weeks ago, we talked about how it changes our view of life. Life can't stay the same if Jesus rose from the dead. And then we said last week, it changes our view of eternity. What you think about life after death, what you think about what happens when we die, what you think about heaven fundamentally changes if you believe Jesus rose from the dead. Well, today I want to talk about a passage because I want you to see that the resurrection of Jesus changes what you must decide about God. It changes everything about faith. It forces you to make a decision about Christ. And if you have your Bible, I want you to look at verses 29 through verse 32. In fact, I want to teach today. Now, we kind of went through all the chapter, and I'm kind of backtracking because I want to talk about a couple of verses. I can almost guarantee you that you've never heard a sermon from these verses because most preachers would avoid it like the plague. I know I have. These are hard verses to preach. They're confusing. I'll tell you right out of the gate. One of the reasons you don't hear any sermons about this is because there's so many questions about what it really means. But when I read through this chapter, I thought not only do we not want to avoid these verses, we want to lean into them. Sure, there are things in the Bible we don't understand, but even when we wrestle with the things we don't fully understand, there is plenty we do. I've always agreed with a person who said, it's not the stuff I don't understand in the Bible that bothers me, it's the stuff that I do understand that really concerns me. But there are things in the Bible that are more challenging to understand. And right here, in the middle of a conversation about the resurrection and what it means, are a couple of verses that tend to throw us for a loop. But on this Sunday, this weekend, I want us to look at them. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, and I'm going to read verses 29 down through verse 32. And as we do, believing that these are the words of God, I invite you to stand with us just in reverence for the inspiration and the authority of God's word, where Paul writes this: "Otherwise, what will they do who are being baptized for the dead? If the dead are not raised at all, then why are people baptized for them? Why are we in danger every hour? I face death every day, As surely as I may boast about you, brothers and sisters in Christ Jesus our Lord, if I fought wild beasts in Ephesus as a mere man, what good did that do me? If the dead are not raised, let us eat and drink, for tomorrow we die. Father, we believe that Jesus is raised from the dead. And that because Jesus is raised from the dead, we who are in Christ will also be raised. Help us understand what difference that makes. Help us understand the choices that we now face if we really believe that Jesus is raised from the dead. And Father, I pray especially today that if there are any who have not put their faith in Christ, who have not taken a step of obedience to profess their faith in Christ through believers' baptism, that this day they would take that step of obedience. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. And you may be seated. The resurrection of Jesus forces you to make a choice. You can't simply come on an Easter weekend or once in a while and tepidly acknowledge that you believe Jesus is risen from the dead and then live your life any way you want to. C.S. Lewis said it this way: Christianity, if false, is of no importance. And if true, it is of infinite importance. The only thing it cannot be is moderately important. I use this quote on Resurrection Weekend from Tim Keller, that if Jesus rose from the dead, if you really believe that, then you need to accept everything he said. If he didn't raise from the dead, you can ignore all of it. No sense worrying about any of it. What you can't do is ignore it. So don't worry about what Jesus said about some issue that you may or may not like. Just set that to the side for a moment. Because if he rose from the dead, that's the issue that needs to be settled. Because if he did, then you need to pay attention to everything that he says, and indeed, you need to act upon it. In this chapter, in which Paul is talking to Corinthian Christians about the importance of believing in the resurrection of Jesus Christ, he again is dealing with some of their own confusion about what happens after people die. And what he is doing in this chapter is saying, if you accept that Jesus rose from the dead, then all these other things must be true, or some of these things you're doing don't make any sense. There was no question about what the Corinthians believed concerning the resurrection of Jesus. They did believe it. But they were still confused about other things. So what Paul does is he argues, and sometimes in this chapter, from the negative. If Christ isn't risen from the dead, then why are you doing this? Why are you doing that? Why are you doing that? None of that makes sense. Now, Paul's not doubting whether or not Christ rose from the dead. In verse 20, he made it clear. Christ has risen from the dead. But he's saying, if that weren't true, then a lot of what you say you believe and a lot of what you're doing wouldn't make sense at all. But it does make sense because Jesus did raise from the dead. However, understanding that, these verses become challenging to understand. Because in these verses, at least Paul talks about two things that people who study the Bible and think about what the Bible teaches about life and following Jesus are perplexed by. The second is less important. It's just an instant Paul raises that we don't know anything else about. But the first one, wow, the first one really throws us. So just kind of buckle your seatbelt here. And before you leave halfway through the sermon and accuse me of teaching some kind of heresy or false doctrine, just hang all the way through, okay? Because Paul talks in verse 29 about something that the Bible doesn't talk about anywhere else. Now, one of the principles of understanding the Bible is that immediately gets your attention. It doesn't mean it can be ignored. It doesn't mean it's not true. It just means when it's mentioned one time, we're careful. Something that we don't understand needs to be interpreted in light of those passages that we clearly understand. And in verse 29, Paul talks about something that is difficult to understand. He says, did you read it? Otherwise, what will they do who are being baptized for the dead? Whoa. That sounds like a weird movie, doesn't it? Who are being baptized for the dead. If the dead are not raised at all, and what he's arguing is, of course we know they are, then why are people being baptized for them? What does it mean to talk about the baptism of the dead? I want to suggest to you this morning that actually this passage teaches us three important things. And the first is about baptism. And it is this. Baptism has meaning. Now that may sound like a simple, uncontroversial statement, but I want to let it rest. Baptism means something. And what I mean is it means something very, very, very important. Baptism means something, and it means something because Jesus rose from the dead. In case you haven't heard, this afternoon is our beach baptism. It's one of those two times a year when we go as a church family out to Sand Key Park, out on the south end of Clearwater Beach, Sand Key Park. You know where it is. If not, Google it. And we go out to Sand Key Park, and we'll gather there at 6 o'clock this afternoon. Get there a little bit early so you can park. You have to pay for your own parking. I can't pay for that. We've tried. Believe me, you got to pay your own parking. But you'll park. There'll be plenty of parking. Park out there. Walk out of the beach. You'll see the Calvary tent, the Calvary banners, and all three of our campuses, people from all three of our campuses will be there. And so if you're listening at Seminole, many of you, I hope you'll come. At Eastlake, you'll come. We'll have a great time. And we'll have a brief gathering at 6, and then shortly thereafter, we'll go down to the water, and we'll baptize, and we never know how many people we're going to baptize when the day starts. We already know dozens of people are going to be baptized today. It's going to be an incredible day. Many people have come on Easter. They came the week after. They've made decisions for Christ, and today they're ready to go public, and it's going to be a fantastic day watching people get baptized. And my prayer is that some of you who showed up today with absolutely no plan of doing that will today be baptized as well as a symbol of your faith in Jesus Christ and your commitment to him. So the first thing when we read a phrase like being baptized for the dead is, well, what in the world does that mean? Again, we find it nowhere else in Scripture. So I think we need to ask two questions and try to answer them this morning. So put your thinking caps on and let's follow through. The first question is, what does it mean to be baptism or to be baptized? What does baptism mean? To understand this phrase, we need to first of all understand the first part of it. What does it mean to be baptized? Now, while this verse is kind of a unique reference, the idea of being baptized is talked about throughout the New Testament. It wasn't as mentioned in the Old Testament as much as it is the New, where it is constantly referred to, and it is given its fullest and most important meaning in the work and the person of Jesus Christ. We know that John came baptizing before Jesus, a prophet. And he was baptizing people. People say, well, what did that mean? Well, water sometimes symbolizes washing away. And John was a preacher who came, Jesus' cousin, before him, encouraging people to repent of their sin and turn to God. And as a symbol of that, they were baptized. Sometimes plunging people underwater and bringing them out of water was a symbol of the old being left and something new happening. But maybe John didn't even fully understand how powerful that symbol was to become. Let me give you five facts about baptism from the Bible. These are five clear facts. Number one, Jesus commanded us to be baptized. Jesus commanded us to be baptized. In Matthew 28, when Jesus gave what we call the Great Commission, the marching orders to the church, he said this, Go therefore and make disciples of all nations. That's what he told the church to do. And then he says this, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Jesus said to his first followers, his disciples, you're going to go out into all the world. Literally what that means is all kinds of people. And you're going to tell them what I've told you. And they're going to want to be followers of Christ. They're going to believe the gospel. And when they come and believe the gospel, you're supposed to baptize them. Now, the word baptize is actually a Greek word. It means to immerse or to fully plunge under or to completely cover. So what it was he was talking about is the act of putting people underwater and lifting them up out of the water. He said, you make disciples and you baptize them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Jesus commanded us to be baptized. Number two, baptism is something that the first followers of Christ did. When they believed in Christ, they were baptized, and they were baptized immediately. Now, there are many different traditions about baptism in all the various traditions of Christianity. But what should concern us the most is not the tradition we were given, but what does Scripture clearly teach? And when you look at the Bible, it's interesting that the first followers of Christ were baptized universally. That's what they did. You want to follow Jesus? You're baptized. You make public a decision by being baptized. Now, here's what they did. They did it immediately. In Acts chapter 2, which is the account of Pentecost, some of you know this story. It's been 50 days since the Passover. So it's been just almost 50 days since Jesus died and rose from the dead. Shortly thereafter, you had another feast. And the apostles of Jesus, that is the disciples, were in Jerusalem. The Bible says the Holy Spirit that Jesus had prophesied fell upon them. They began to preach the gospel. And as they preached the gospel in many languages, as they preached the gospel, people heard the message in their own language, and thousands of people responded to the message. Peter got up and he said, let me tell you, you've heard about what happened a couple of weeks ago. I'm telling you, Jesus rose from the dead. And you need to say, you people killed him, and you need to say you're sorry. And turn from your sin and trust Jesus. And thousands of people did. And do you know what the Bible says in verse 28? It says, after he got through preaching, or verse 41 rather, those who accepted his message were baptized, and that day about 3,000 people were added to them. They accepted the message, and immediately they were baptized. I could take you through the book of Acts and show you that pattern over and over again. People heard the gospel, Jesus is alive. They believe in Jesus, and they go and get baptized. I could take you to Acts chapter 9. I won't do it, but just very briefly, you could go to Acts 9 and you could read about one of the first Africans who trusted Christ, an Ethiopian eunuch. And he was heading back to Africa when he met up with Philip, a follower of Christ, to explain to him what the Bible meant. And he believed, and the Bible says they stopped the chariot and immediately went down into the water and Philip baptized him. I could take you to Acts 16, where the Bible talks about a Greek family in Philippi and the Philippian jailer who was keeping the jail. One night, he and his entire family believed. It's a wonderful story. Don't have time to tell it to you. Go read it in Acts 16. But that night, he asked Paul and Silas, what must I do to be saved? And Paul said, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, you and your family, and you can be saved. And the Bible says immediately he and all his family were baptized. I mean, they did it right away. Again and again in the Bible, you have this pattern. The gospel is proclaimed. Jesus is alive. People hear it, they believe it, and they are baptized. And they do it right away. Number three, baptism symbolizes the death and the resurrection of Jesus. That's what makes baptism such a powerful picture. Colossians 2:12 says, you are buried with him in baptism. That is, when you get baptized, you are saying, I'm buried with Christ. Have you ever been buried with Christ? Well, you need to get baptized and be buried with Christ, in which, that is Jesus, in which you are also raised with him through faith in the working of God. So baptism is a picture of Jesus dying. He's buried under the water in the ground. We're buried under the water. We're buried. And then he's raised to new life. Every person that gets baptized is saying, I believe in the death, in the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus, and I'm trusting in Jesus for my salvation. Number four, baptism symbolizes my new life as a Christian. It symbolizes a new beginning, a new person. Therefore, Romans 6:4 says, we were buried with him by baptism. There it is again, buried by baptism. Into death, I want you to come, remember that, I'm going to come back to that. Buried with him into death, in order that just as Jesus was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too may walk in the newness of life. So baptism is a picture of my new life as a Christian. We take all that, and here's what we understand. Baptism pictures what Christ does for us. Christ does it internally, spiritually. When a person believes in the Lord Jesus Christ, he saves them, he forgives them, and he gives them new life. Baptism becomes the symbolic but important step of obedience, whereby a person says, I believe in what Christ has done for me. I have been buried with him. I have been given new life in Christ. I am a new person in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, I know there are many ideas about baptism. Some of you were baptized, you didn't even have any choice in it. You may have been baptized as an infant. There are many Christian traditions that baptize as infants. I'm not demeaning that. I'm not even really criticizing it. I just want to point out that's not something that's taught in the Bible. We ought, no matter what our tradition is, we ought to always examine it. Do we find it in the Bible? Now, I've said this for many, many years. If you were baptized as an infant, I'm not criticizing your parents or grandparents. Probably they were doing the best that they knew. They were probably doing what they had been taught to do in their church or in their tradition. And you ought to be grateful that you had parents and grandparents that loved you enough and believed in God that they even, no matter what they understood, they wanted to take that act as an act of blessing on your life or wanting you to follow Christ. Here's what I've told many people. You ought to be an answer today to their prayer. Now, I appreciate their sincerity, but that is not the baptism that's talked about in the Bible. That started hundreds of years after the Bible was written. In the Bible, every baptism is an act of a believer's expression of their faith. They believed and they were baptized and they were immersed. Why? Because that symbolizes the burial and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. When you bury someone, how do you bury him? You don't sprinkle a little dirt on the head. I mean, you bury him and you put him in the ground. That's why baptism, biblical baptism, buries people in the water and then raises them to demonstrate the new life that Jesus Christ brings us. Finally, here's the fifth fact. Baptism identifies me with Christ's church, and it marks me as a follower of Jesus. For we are all baptized by one Spirit to form one body. When I get baptized, I am saying I'm a follower of Jesus, and I am a part of his group. Now, what does it mean to be baptized for the dead? You say, well, I knew all those other things. Well, I'm not sure everyone does know those things. That's why I wanted to take time for us all to understand why we get baptized and why many people today will be baptized. Well, what does it mean here in verse 15:29 when Paul talks about baptism for the dead? Well, it's a hard verse to interpret. In fact, I'm just going to tell you what many, many commentators have said. I'm not sure we can ever be sure exactly what Paul's talking about here. G.D. Fee is a famous commentator who said, one may consider it axiomatic that when there is such a wide divergence of opinion, no one knows what in fact is really going on. John MacArthur said, as to what this verse does mean, we can only guess. So we walk humbly, we walk carefully, and we interpret whatever we interpret in light of what the Bible clearly says about baptism. But let me give you a couple of possible theories, and listen close so you don't misinterpret what I say. Some believe that the Corinthians were in fact practicing a practice where living believers were baptized on behalf of dead relatives. They came out of paganism, and some believe that was actually taking place in Corinth. Now, by the way, our Mormon friends have taken up that very practice. That's why some of the greatest genealogical tables in the world belong to the Mormon church. So you can research your family members and be baptized for them. But there's nowhere in the Bible that is taught. There's nowhere, including this verse, where that's advocated. In fact, it was done in early Christian history in about the second century by a group of heretics. And the early church clearly condemned it as a heretical act. You can't be baptized for another person. You can't believe for another person. You can only believe for yourself, and you can only be baptized for yourself. But some argue that maybe the Corinthians were doing that, and Paul was not commending the practice, but he was simply referencing the practice. And what he was saying is, why would you do that if you didn't believe there was a resurrection of the dead? Paul's primary focus is not baptism here, but it's resurrection. So some say Paul is simply referring to a practice that he never would have commended, but he's using it to illustrate the reality of the resurrection. That's one view. Others argue that some people were being baptized on behalf of Christians who had believed but had not yet been baptized when they died. That's similar to the first theory. Again, there's nothing in the Bible that would cause us to do that. Nothing commands us to do that. But again, Paul may have been referencing a practice that he would not have commended, but he was using it to illustrate the truth of the resurrection. In other words, why would you do that if you didn't believe there's a resurrection of the dead? That's possible. Some say a third view is that this is indeed a Christian baptism, a believer's baptism, but that it is done for the dead in the sense that the motive for a person coming to Christ and being baptized may have been the influence of someone who had died to gone to be with Christ. Some argue that someone may be saying one of the great motives for some people coming to Christ is that their loved ones had died in Christ. Many times when I'm doing a funeral, I may refer to a believer who's died, and I may say, we can be with them again. We can see them again, but only through the promise of Jesus Christ. And I always try to share the gospel at a funeral because you never know who might be saved. It's possible somebody might be persuaded to be baptized for the dead. Some commentators say that. Now, here's a fourth view, and I'm kind of rolling a couple views into this one. To me, it's the one that gets the closest, but it's hard to prove. The fourth view connects the act of baptism with the dead. Now, listen, there's a reason I'm going here. We are baptized because we understand that death is real. We are baptized in that sense on account of the dead. We know we're going to die. We live with a sense of our own mortality. We know that we are dead men walking, but we long to be resurrected souls living. This view goes down two appropriate roads. One, we understand that baptism is a picture of spiritual death. I'm dying to an old man, and I'm being raised to new life in Christ. Or secondly, we understand that the day is going to come when we will die, and we are baptized to picture that reality, but also our greater hope that we shall be raised. Now, even if we can never be fully confident exactly what Paul is speaking with here, here's the larger point. Baptism matters. Baptism means something because not only did Jesus die and rise again, if you are in Christ, you will die. And the promise of God is you will rise again. Can I tell you what people are going to do today who are going to be baptized? They're going to their grave. Every person stepping into that water is stepping into a grave. And you know what they're saying? I'm going to die. One day this body will cease to breathe. And I'm not just going to wait for my funeral. I die today. I'm going into a grave today. You know why? Because Jesus will raise me tomorrow. And every person who's getting baptized is saying, I'm going into a grave because I am trusting the power of the living God that he will not only give me new life spiritually today, he will one day raise me out of that grave tomorrow. And if you need to be baptized today, you know what I'm praying? I pray you drive by a graveyard on the way home. If you're reluctant, I pray you look at a cemetery on the way home. And I pray it tells you, you're going to die. You're going to die. One day, you're going to die. And my invitation is, why not die today? So that you may live. Both today and in that day. Every baptism is a picture of death. But Paul says it makes sense because it's also a picture of resurrection, which is what Janiah Edmonds wants to do today. Now, I'm going to do something very special. I've never done anything like this. Janiah Edmonds has not had an easy life. She's 18, by the way, and she's about to graduate from Northeast High School. Her father has not been present in her life. She lost her mom 2 years ago under the saddest of circumstances. And Janiah has a body gripped by disease, cerebral palsy. And there are other problems and other complications, which I won't go into. A year ago, her aunt and uncle, Rich and Tiffany Trotter, moved to Clearwater from North Carolina. They moved right across the street from our church. And they knew that they didn't find a church right away. When Tiffany became pregnant, she knew it was time to find a church. And they looked at Calvary. They said, I don't want to go. That's a big old church. It's too big. But they did come. And they visited. And they immediately found a spiritual home. They got plugged into one of our community groups. They began to grow in their faith, which brings us to their niece. They brought Janiah to church. She has cerebral palsy. She cannot be immersed in water. She's had such a difficult life. But she said, I believe what you've told me about Jesus. I want to be baptized. But I can't be immersed. The doctors won't let me be. I can't go into the Gulf. I can't be immersed. Can I be baptized? And you know what we said? We'll find a way. We'll find a way. And if that bothers you, tough. Deal with it. She wanted to be baptized. And her physical limitations prevent her from being immersed. So Pastor Mike was dealing with her and he said, Pastor, can we baptize her as best we can baptize her? She'd be immersed if she could. And I said, absolutely. Because Janiah, the promise of Jesus Christ is that broken body will one day be a raised body. The promise for every person is that death doesn't win. Jesus wins. So Pastor Mike, I want you to baptize Janiah, and our church is watching in all the campuses. Janiah, God bless your heart. And Pastor Mike, I want you to lead us. We're going to baptize her as best we can today.
Janiah, I know you've been waiting for this for about a year now, and now we're finally here for your baptism. Let me ask you something. What is your confession of faith?
Jesus is Lord.
Janiah, you're right. Jesus is Lord. And because of your profession of faith, I now baptize you, my sister, in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. Buried with Christ in baptism. Here we go. Raised to walk a new way of life with Jesus. Over a bump.
Now that'll probably be the only time you'll ever see somebody not immersed in this Baptist church. But you may not see a baptism more powerful than that. Because if you ask me, what does it mean to be baptized for the dead? I know it's a hard verse to interpret, but here's what I want you to know something. You listening? Here's what it means. It means we're baptized because we're going to die. We all understand that. Death is a real thing, but so is the life that Jesus brings. We're baptized for the dead because Jesus Christ is alive. Now let me ask you something. What's your excuse? What's your excuse to not be baptized? What's your excuse to not profess Christ as Lord and be baptized? See, this passage teaches us baptism has meaning, and very quickly, it teaches us that suffering has meaning. It teaches us that suffering is meaning. When Paul said, I fought wild beasts in Ephesus, I don't have all the time to go through that. We don't know what Paul's talking about there. There's not another encounter that he ever describes in the New Testament about fighting wild beasts. Some say maybe there was an experience. Some say he's speaking metaphorically of all the difficulty and the critics that he faced. Others think maybe as he was traveling to Ephesus, there was a time he came across a wild beast and was endangered. Again, we don't know. I tend to just take him literally at this, but I don't know the story. But here's the point. The point is not what was the story. The point is, why does he mention this? He's saying if Christ did not rise from the dead, then all the suffering I've been through, all the difficulty I've endured. I fought wild beasts at Ephesus. I've been in danger daily. If Christ didn't rise from the dead, then all the suffering I've been through doesn't mean anything. It's useless. It's meaningless. But if Christ rose from the dead, you know what? Our suffering all of a sudden has meaning. We have hope. The Bible says in 2 Corinthians 4:17, for our momentary light affliction is producing for us an absolutely incomparable, eternal weight of glory. So do not focus on what is seen, but on what is unseen. For what is seen is temporary, but what is unseen is eternal. We don't understand everything we're going through. I remember a man mocking me a few years ago. You know, people online, I don't engage trolls online, people that mock. But a few years ago, we were preaching a series about suffering, and somebody was, and you've heard me tell this story before, he sent a meme. It wasn't even all that clever, really, but a meme that showed Jesus in a hospital room with a boy who had 9 years old, bald head. He was obviously suffering and dying from cancer, and Jesus was just saying, don't worry, it's all in my plan, as if to make fun of Christians. And I thought to myself, I didn't engage him, but I wish I almost wanted to. Because I wanted to say, well, what do you have to say? When you go visit that 9-year-old boy dying of cancer, what do you have to say? Stinks for you. You lost the DNA lottery in life. What do you say to Janiyah? I'm sorry your body's broken and crippled. You just lost out. Bad luck for you. That's all you. You have no hope. Your suffering has no meaning. I'll tell you, that's why they call the preacher. They don't call the local atheist when they're needing folks to visit down at the children's hospital. I'll tell you that. They happen to call us. You know why? They call you. You know why? They call our deacons. You know why? Because you show up with a message of hope. You show up and say, this life is not all there is. You show up and say, I can't explain all of your suffering. I can't explain all your pain. I can't explain all the things that have happened to you. But I know this, there's a God who loves you. And Jesus Christ died for you and he rose from the dead. And there's hope, there's hope. There's hope. That's why Janiyah wants to be baptized. She's putting her hope in Jesus. And that's why you should be baptized. I didn't get a chance to read this line last week, but it's from The Last Battle, C.S. Lewis's last book of the Chronicles of Narnia. He pictures the characters stepping into heaven, and they look at heaven, and it says, He's speaking of Aslan, the Christ figure, no longer looked to them like a lion. But the things that began to happen after that were so great and beautiful, I cannot write them. And for us, this is the end of all the stories. And we must truly say they all lived happily ever after. But for them, it was only the beginning of the real story. All their life in this world and all their adventures in Narnia had only been the cover and the title page. Now at last, they were really beginning. Chapter one of the great story, which no one on earth has read, which goes on forever, and in which every chapter is better than the one before. We believe that's heaven. And you should be baptized. You should trust in Jesus, because you're going to die. But Jesus can give you the promise of being raised. And it gives us this, and I'm done, life itself has real meaning. Paul said if Jesus hadn't been raised, we might as well just say eat, drink, die. That's been changed through the years, quoting from Isaiah. If there's nothing after death, let's just eat, drink, and die. That's been changed. Eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow we shall die. They've added that one. But the problem with that philosophy of life is it doesn't really make you that merry. When you live for today, if there's nothing to live for tomorrow, you end up in bondage and enslaved. We have a better message than that. I like what Russell Moore says on Easter. Eat, drink, and be merry, for yesterday we were dead. I like that. We're alive in Christ. We should eat, drink, and be merry, because we've already died. We've already died. We died when Jesus hung on the cross in our place, and when we believed in him, Jesus died for us. We've already died. We've been into the baptistry, haven't we? We walked into the gulf, did you? Have you been baptized? We've already died. And we know what happens. We're raised up. We're raised up. And we live in joy. And we live in victory. And we live in hope. Because we know God has eternity in his hands. Have you ever put your trust in Jesus Christ? Have you ever believed in him and asked him to save you? Do you need to be baptized? Just a moment. I want to pray for you. In fact, I want you to bow your head and close your eyes all across all three of our campuses right now. We're praying, and I thank you. Please, no one moving around. So important. With every head bowed and every eye closed, in just a moment, across every one of our campuses, if you have never put your faith and trust in Jesus, I want to ask you to do that today. I want to encourage you today, just like they did in the book of Acts, today, believe in the Lord Jesus and ask him to forgive you and save you. And if you will come today, you can be baptized today. Some of you have believed in Jesus, but you've never been biblically baptized as a symbol of your faith. You know what I want to tell you to do? Go into a grave today. And you'll be raised up. That's what Jesus will do for you. So in a moment, we're going to sing. And across every one of our campuses, we're going to sing a song. And if you're here, I want you to come and stand right at the front. The pastors will be at the front right here. Clearwater, you'll come stand around the stage. I just want you to come, not one at a time. Just come and stand as a group, and then I'll talk to everybody as a group. And the pastors at Seminole and Eastlake, after we see how many have come, you just come and stand with us this morning. I promise you this, you won't stand alone. You won't be standing alone. Others will stand with you. But today, if you need to put your trust in Christ, and if you want to step forward in obedience by being baptized, I want to invite you to come. Right now in your heart, are you willing to trust him? You're willing to trust him. I want to pray for you right now. And then we're going to sing. And all the campus pastors, they'll take it. And we're going to start singing. And right now, you're going to come and say, today, I want to be baptized. If you're here, you can even start coming right now while I start praying. You can even start coming right now. Father in heaven, I ask you in Jesus' name that you'll move in hearts and lives. And if there's anybody here that's never trusted you, I pray today they'll open their heart and say, I'm believing in Christ. And if there are those who need to be baptized, I pray they'll come and be obedient in being baptized. Lord God, I pray you'll move today. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen and amen. All right, I want you to stand to your feet here at Clearwater. The campus pastors, they've taken it. We're standing to our feet. I want you to come stand right here. If you need to be baptized today, come stand right here. I want to pray with you. You come right now while we're praying. Let's sing this. While we're singing, that's right. You come, just stand right here if you need to come.
Are you hurting and broken within?
God bless you. Thank you for coming. You just come right now. God bless you, buddy. God bless you, my friend. God bless you. God bless you, brother. God bless you.
Have you come to the end of yourself? Do you thirst for a drink from the well?
Amen. You come today. We need to come. I want to trust Christ. I want to be baptized. God bless you. You come. Just come stand right here. Amen.
Come to the altar.
God bless you, honey. God bless you. Amen. Come right on. Amen. God bless you, sir. Amen. You come. Amen. You come right here. God bless you. I want heads bowed, eyes closed, just all across the way. The team's just going to sing through that song just a time or two more. We'll not drag it out. But if you're here today and you want to put your faith in Jesus, I want to invite you to come. And by coming, you're saying, yes, I want to follow Christ. I want to trust Him. I want to trust Him. I want to trust the one person who can promise me life after death. The one person who can raise me up from a grave. I'm trusting Jesus to give me new life. If you need to be baptized, you're a believer, but you've never been biblically baptized for whatever reason. You put it off or you didn't understand it, but you want to come and be biblically baptized, then you come. We're going to pray with you. Team, sing that next verse. Let's sing it. You're praying. You come. Stand right now while we sing this.
Leave behind your regrets and mistakes. Come today.
Amen. God bless you.
Jesus is calling. Bring your sorrows.
God bless you. 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 Amen. Amen. God bless you, man. God bless you, man. Amen. Some still coming. Come on. Come on right now.
Forgiveness was bought with the precious blood.
Just sing that chorus.
Jesus Christ.
Oh, come to the altar.
The altar.
We wait just a moment more. I want you to bow your head and close your eyes just for a moment. But everyone up here except you guys, I want us, let's talk. I want you to look at me while they're praying for us. I just want us to chat. I am so grateful that you've come today. I don't know every story here. I don't know every story. How many of you are coming because today, maybe never before, but you wanted to nail it down today. You're coming to put your faith in Jesus. Anybody come today to do that? Yeah, just let me say, God bless you. God bless you. God bless you, ma'am. Some of you are here because I've already put my faith in Jesus, but I need to be baptized. I want to be biblically baptized. How many of you like that? Okay, a couple of you. All right, God bless you. Okay, okay. I want to, you know, whether it happened before today or today is the day that you're choosing to make that decision, I want to pray with you. And I would encourage you, I would encourage you to pray out loud. We got a good group of folks here. Could you just tell God what you told me? That you believe in Him, that you trust Him, and that you're putting your trust in Him today. I'd love to lead you in. I can't put words into your mouth. I can't express what's on your heart. Only you can do that. But I'd love to pray with you, maybe help you, just give you words that I would encourage you to pray as a prayer of faith to the Lord. Would you pray with me? Just out loud, pray it with me. I want you to say it with me. Dear Jesus, I admit that I've sinned. I believe that Jesus died on a cross for me and that you raised Him from the dead. And you've promised me forgiveness. You've promised me new life in Jesus. If I'll put my faith in you, I admit my sin. I ask you for forgiveness. And I want to follow Jesus. Thank you for new life that Jesus alone can bring. Now let me pray for you. Father, I thank you for these who have come. I thank you that everyone represents a beautiful story, a journey of grace. And Father, I pray that today you'll do miracles in their lives and in the lives of others as we trust in Jesus, the one who can give us new life and life forevermore. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. See that guy right there? Pastor Mike is raising his hand. If you'll follow him, he'll give you exactly the directions you need. If you want to be baptized tonight or answer any question you've got, I want you just to follow Pastor Mike. I want you to give these folks a hand. I want you to give them a hand. And our ushers are coming. I want you to remain standing. Don't move. Our ushers are coming. We're going to take our offering right now and sing this final song as an act of praise to the Lord. So our ushers are coming. They're receiving this offering, and we'll sing this final song as our worship to the Lord. Let's join in and sing it even as we give praise to the Lord. And I'll see you tonight out at the beach. God bless you. Let's sing this.
Thank you, God, for convicting lives and changing them. Thank you, Jesus.
Worthy of every song we could ever sing. Worthy of every breath we could ever breathe. Worthy of every breath we could ever breathe. We live for you. Jesus, the name above every other name, amen. Jesus, the only one who could ever say, worthy of every breath we could ever breathe, we live for you, oh, we live for you.
Sing it out. Every song. what we just experienced. We are going to stand side by side for all eternity with these people. How beautiful the name of Jesus Christ. How incredible to put our foundation as Jesus alone, for his kingdom is and was and is to come for all eternity. Let's sing this together.
I will build my life upon your love. It is a firm foundation.
Sing it out.
I will put my trust in you alone, and I will not
declare it this morning. Sing it out.
I will build my life upon your love. It is a firm found.
Sing it out. Yes, Jesus.
I will put my trust in you alone, and I will not.
Holy, there is no one like you.
Holy, there is no one like you. There is none beside you. Open up my eyes in wonder. Show me who you are and fill me with your heart and lead me in your love to those around me. Holy, there is no one like you. There is none beside you. Open up my eyes in wonder. Show me who you are and fill me with your heart and lead me in your love to those around me. I will build my life upon your love. It is a firm foundation. I will put my trust in you alone, and I will not be shaken.
If you put your trust in the firm foundation, you will never be shaken, no matter what life brings you. God bless you. Have a beautiful Sunday afternoon. We'll see you next week.